Charles Finney said he always liked to preach and teach in a way where he actually surprised himself. And in the middle of the message, it just started really unraveling to me the importance of understanding how I truly believe that we are in the middle of what I would call an evangelical apostasy.
Because that is all evangelical terms. Remember what we said last week, that John MacArthur said it so well.
When he was in Bible college, he thought that his main goal would be to defend the blood, the book, the blessed hope, the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, doctrines such as that. And he said never in his wildest dreams did he realize that his whole goal in life, his whole mission would be to rescue the gospel from evangelicals. And last week I titled something that I didn't plan on saying when I prepared my notes, in that the apostasy that we have today, it is worse than the apostasy of the 1700s and 1800s, because once again it has all evangelical terms. People use the terms born again, faith, grace. And many of the terms, you've heard me say this over and over again, that we utilize today have been absolutely hijacked by the organization, but not necessarily the organism that God has for us, and that is the Church of a Living God. God has not called me to run an organization. God's called me to feed a living organism. And with that in mind, I just want to speak parenthetically here and say that we need to realize that the amazing cause I believe that we have as Crossroads, one of the major reasons I wanted us to move to a central location and to be at the crossroads, literally, of Marion County. How do you like that? What's interesting is that I believe that we want to show people that a pastor is not a CEO.
No.
He's a shepherd.
Yes.
And his job is to feed. And that church can be done in a relevant way, a biblical way, a loving way, and a balanced way, without having to be a hyped-up organization. But it can be a living organism, if you will. And that's one of the reasons why we wanted to move here. That being the case, we need to realize, I think, the tremendous cause that, honestly, I think that we probably, maybe, possibly take for granted that we're a part of right now. And so that is certainly is my heart's desire. But last week, we started in the book of Titus, chapter 1. And let's start reading there in verse number 1 of Titus, chapter 1, this morning. Titus, chapter 1, and verse number 1. And in Titus 1, and verse 1, Paul said, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, he says, which is after godliness. And what we said last week is that if truth does not lead us to godly living, then we really don't know the truth. Intellectually, we may be acquainted with the truth, but we're not embedded in the truth. And let's understand that we took some time to talk about that last week, but in the process of looking at that, I made a statement. I said, mankind will seemingly do everything but take up his cross and follow Christ. We talked about how mankind will submit to rules and regulations, how mankind will even feel bad in the name of God. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning. I talked to you about how the word convicted is actually only once in the Scriptures in John chapter 8. And it actually refers to hard, unrepentant religionists, if you will. Now, of course, we believe in a godly conviction. But God says that there's a difference between a godly conviction and a worldly conviction, if you will. We're going to talk about that here in a few moments. But let's understand that last week, as we started to look at the book of Titus, this phrase started coming to the surface as I was preaching, and I wasn't really planning on that happening. And this phrase and this concept of distinguishing between religionists and those that have the new nature. And we took some time last week to talk about how a lot of people are in this cycle of they sin, they feel bad, and what happens is they say to themselves, I really need to do better. And so they try to do better, and then they do a little better for a while. But remember what we said last week, that the supernatural power is always greater than willpower. And what happens is they do a little bit better for a little while, and then they end up sinning, and they feel bad. And what we said last week is that if your Christian life is characterized by this attitude and this approach, I really need more commitment in my life, and I really need to do better. I really should be doing better. If that characterizes our Christianity, we're not living the Christianity that the Apostle Paul taught.
That's right, Pastor.
Because the Bible tells us that Paul said in the book of Galatians that Christ liveth in me. And if your Christian life is characterized by, I really should do better. Once again, we tend to think that because we feel bad over sin, that we're a Christian. And we looked at last week how Judas Iscariot felt bad over betraying Christ. Felix, the Bible says, he trembled when the Apostle Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He literally trembled under conviction, if you will. And so just because we feel bad about sin, we tend to think that we're Christians. Well, I'm not an agnostic, I'm not an atheist, am I? I'm not somebody who just throws off all consciousness, if you will. But let's understand that you can be just as unrepentant as a man that sits at a bar and drinks week after week after week after week and doesn't feel any conviction, if that's our attitude. And the Bible tells us that Christianity, once again, it's not, boy, I really need to be committed. Because the word commitment, and once again, we established last week, you probably need to go back and listen to it. We established that last week, the word commit is a biblical word, but it's not used the way that we use it. God says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Bible says, commit yourself unto the Lord. And the Hebrew expression there really means to roll yourself towards, to roll yourself into. But when we use the word commitment, it really has a negative connotation. And when we use the word commitment, it really kind of means that we really don't want to do something. And what we said last week is if your whole Christian experience is, I did bad, but I really need to do better, and a pastor has to pull you along using guilt, calling you with a sense of duty, if you will, if that's your entire Christian experience, well, I don't want to embarrass my parents. If that's your entire Christian experience, well, I'd better do this because I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to feel guilty when he preaches. Let's understand that's not the Christ life. You're a religionist, and you don't necessarily enjoy the benefits of the new nature. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, the scripture tells us, it says that those that are saved, it says God says they receive the spirit of adoption, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. And when we said last week the difference between a religionist and someone who has a new nature is a religionist, their Christian experience is wrapped up in expressions such as, I really need to do better. But someone who has a new nature yearns to do better, yearns to be with the Father. There's a spirit within you that cries out for your Abba, Father. You see, let's understand, as we've said many times before, that that if you're always having to make yourself be a Christian, there's a problem there. Because Christianity, once again, isn't having a sense of duty where I need to read my Bible, I need to pray. Because when God saves you, let's understand that when you receive the new nature, your want to changes. And what I said last week is the question is not, did you ask Jesus in your heart? By the way, totally unbiblical expression. Absolutely unbiblical. Because when you start with that premise, then the logic becomes, when someone says, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, did you really mean it when you asked Jesus in your heart? Hold on a second. The path to hell, many times, is paved with the bricks of sincerity. And what we did to the gospel from the 50s on, because we thought that bigger was better, we went for decisions and not for disciples, was absolutely heretical in the church. And we messed with the grand doctrine of all doctrines, and that was the doctrine of salvation. And we use man's expressions. We use man's phrases, if you will. And I remember I became a Christian. I started looking at the Bible, and I said, we're not using biblical phrases when it comes to salvation.
Exactly.
Then I started talking with other preachers, and we were all undercover, if you will. Because back in when I became a Christian, everybody was asking Jesus into their heart. And the problem, once again, is that when you go that route, if somebody doubts their salvation, they come forward at an altar call, they say, well, did you really mean it when you asked Jesus in your heart? The path to hell is paved with the bricks of sincerity. And the real question is, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Now, what's interesting is is that we took the time last week to talk about that, and out of that message, this concept kept coming up as I was speaking. I tried to preach once again in a way where I truly let the Lord lead even as I preach. I try to come to the podium pulpit. I try to come before you with just honestly just as few notes as possible. But I want to take some time this morning and I want to talk about the differences between being a religionist and the new nature. I want to zoom in on this. Now, let's understand that Paul was one who understood the difference between being a religionist and one who had the new nature. Now, keep in mind that the word religion is not a dirty word. It's in the Bible. God talks about pure religion and undefiled before the Father. So the word religion is not a dirty word. But when we talk about religion, let's qualify it by talking about man's religion, the doctrines of men, the commandments of men instead of doctrines of God. But Paul understood being a religionist versus someone who had the new nature. And let's look at some verses again. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at a few things this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I know that at times I get done preaching and I think to myself, boy, I wonder if our people from time to time think I'm a little too serious at times. But to me, preaching is absolute war. And we're fighting against ideas and concept. God says casting down imagination. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so preaching is war to me. Preaching is isolating faulty concepts that are keeping us from the blessings of God. Exactly. Being in the South, I have really grown tired of hearing people be able to criticize the church. And Charles Spurgeon said it well. He says the church has been hung upside down, skinned, hung out to dry. The church has been the receiver of many accusations over history. And God says that because of false teaching, God actually tells us that that the way of truth will be criticized. I'm paraphrasing what's in 2 Peter chapter 2. And part of my goal as a pastor is to show people that most of what you've been criticizing has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with biblical teaching. It has nothing to do with the organism. It has everything to do with the organization, if you will. Keep in mind, once again, and bear with me if you've been with my teaching for a while, that but for the sake of newer people, but keep in mind that I forgot what I was going to say. So James, you can edit that one out. But anyway, it was a great point. It really was. It was going to shake up your life. I can't remember. So I am taking brain tea as of late, though. Been taking a lot of brain tea, and maybe I'm taking too much. Who knows? But in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 4, look what I know what I was going to say, that 90% of people's accusations about church have to do with the organization instead of the organism. And when you have a machine instead of a movement, the needs of the machine will always outweigh the needs of the individual members of the body of Christ. And so that's why I had a client who called this last week. He says, hey, my wife is doing this. She's in blatant adultery. And he said, our church really isn't following the Matthew 18 principle. And I said, well, in my opinion, more than likely, it's because the needs of the machine will always outweigh the needs of the body. And when you're running a machine instead of being a part of a movement of God, you're always in damage control. You're always trying to keep the peace. When you're part of a movement, you want to deal with sin. Because it keeps us healthy and vibrant, if you will. It's amazing. I've had to work through this as a pastor. But let's go if we can. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's notice that God talks. Let's talk about. Let's look at some scriptures just for a few moments that talks about the new nature here, if you will. And God tells us that when we become a Christian, that we receive a new being, a new person inside of us. We have a different beat, if you will, of a different drum going on. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this. We'll start in verse number 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. He says, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Verse number 4, he says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the what? The divine nature. Do you see that right there? When you become a Christian, God says you have God's nature inside of you. And this is why we say, once again, I don't want to give too much of what I'm going to say in a few moments here, but this is why we say that if you consistently have to make yourself want God, that's a problem.
Yes.
Because you have His nature. Doesn't God want to be with Himself?
Exactly.
Doesn't God... I think it makes sense. Let's go, if we can, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Let's look at how God talks about this new nature, if you will. And once again, keep in mind, this was the preaching of the 1700s that George Whitefield preached. That there was a lot of religionists, but there wasn't people that necessarily had a new nature. And there was people that truly needed to be born from above. And as I said last week, he was often hounded by people that said, why are you always preaching that you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24, look what the scripture says here. It says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God says there's a new being inside of you. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Colossians 3 and verse number 10. Just a few books to the right. Colossians 3 and verse number 10. And have put on the new man, Colossians 3 and verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. God says if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. He's a new creation, if you will. Paul said, it's not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Well, let's take a few moments, if we can. Obviously, God talks about the new nature in the Scriptures. It's all over the New Testament. But something that I think is interesting before we talk about the differences between a religionist and those that have the new nature, first of all, is I think that's interesting is to look at what is the same about a religionist versus those that have the new nature. I want you to follow my logic here, because I think that because a religionist can have some of the same things that a person who has a new nature has, I think that many people think they're already a Christian. And because our preaching is so shallow, and many times it's because we as pastors, if we're running a machine, we're just glad you're here. If you're running a machine, we're just glad you're giving. If we're running a machine, we're just glad that you're a part of the machine. But let's understand, And it's been a while since I've shared this aspect, and I borrow this from a friend of mine. But he said, if you take everything that a religious organization does, he said, many of the things that religious organization do are not necessarily in the Bible. He said, and then you take another circle over here. He said, in this circle, he says, take everything that God calls us to do as a body of believers. Calls us to feast on His Word. Calls us to worship. Calls us to evangelize. Calls us to fellowship with the brethren. He says it so well. He said, you know, what's interesting is about the machine or the religious organization. He said, what's interesting about that, he said, is that though Jesus can be in that circle, and though Jesus can be blessing people within that circle, he said, to run that organization, run that machine, you need one thing that has to be there, and that's money. He said, if you take money out of that circle, the machine stops. That circle no longer goes. Okay? What's interesting is if you take Jesus out of that circle where the religious organization is or the machine is, it still goes right along as it did before. This circle over here that requires the life of God, because in Him was life and the life was the light of man. The doctrine leads to the life of God. So doctrine is not an end in and of itself. The doctrine leads to the life of God that we're supposed to manifest. And as we do that, you better believe it, we'll be stacking chairs. Not because people are not coming, because they'll be coming. Putting out chairs, all right? But here's the point is this. Is that if you take money out of this equation, it still keeps going.
That's right. You don't need money.
You take Jesus out of that equation, it all stops. This is where I want to be at.
Amen. Me too.
Right over here. This is exactly where I want to be at. Now, here's the interesting thing. Is there are some things that are in both circles. And because of that, there are those that are religionists that think they have the new nature. First of all, a religionist versus someone who has a new nature. First of all, both intellectually believe in God. Cain had no problem with the existence of God. Now remember, let's go to 1 John 3:10. As we bring up Cain, I want you to see this here. 1 John 3:10. Look what the scripture says. I said 1 John 3:10. Let's go down to 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:11. Remember, Cain had no problem with the existence of God because he couldn't deny the existence of God. And by the way, I still think that you're in the same situation. You cannot deny the existence of God. It's just all around us. Remember, the burden of proof today is not on the Christian to prove whether God exists. The burden of proof is on the evolutionist to prove how this incredible world got here.
Liars!
How this incredible world got here without intellectual design. Right. Now here's the interesting thing. It says here, 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another, not as Cain," look what the scripture said, "who was of that wicked one." Okay, I want to translate this for you. Okay, now stay with me for a while, okay? Now, I'm going to joke around here. Pretend it's a movie. Stick with me, okay? All right? And I say that joking around, but here's the point. When the Bible says Cain was of that wicked one, that means he was of the devil. Filled with the devil. Moved by the devil. Yet if you met Cain, he looked like a believer. You know what he was? He was a religionist. But he wasn't a true believer. And so, because both the religionists and the ones that have the new nature believe in God, the religionists tend to think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not like those atheists, if you will. And if you think that I'm trying to tear down anything that's man-made, if you think that I, as a preacher, I'm trying to tear down anything in your mind and your heart that you are trusting in that's unbiblical, that'll keep you from coming to Christ, you better believe that's exactly what I do when I preach. You better believe it. Now here's the thing, is that both believe in God intellectually. Both give intellectual assent to the Bible. It's the first thing that the devil did when he tempted Christ. He quoted Scripture, Psalm 91. Both are involved in church. Both feel bad about sinning, as we talked about before. Just because you feel bad about sinning doesn't mean that you have a godly sorrow over sin. And also both enjoy, I believe, spiritual things. Isaiah 58 that we looked at last week. God said that the nation of Israel, though they were very far from Him, He says, yet they delight in approaching to Me. John the Baptist was heard by Herod, and the Bible says that Herod, Mark chapter 6 and verse number 20, he heard John the Baptist gladly. So this means, what this means is just because you intellectually believe in God, just because you have an interest in the Scriptures, just because you feel bad over sin, just because you enjoy your church doesn't mean that you've received the new nature. I believe that a religionist will gladly pray a prayer. That's why I really don't push the sinner's prayer. I push believing on Christ. And those that believe on Christ will call upon the Lord. We got the cart before the horse because that helped the machine back in the 1950s. Yes, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But Cain would have gladly called upon the name of the Lord. Cain would have gladly with his mouth made a confession. But the scripture after that also says, how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? Calling upon the Lord is an overflow of first believing in your heart and having a true attitude of repentance, if you will. So, because both do the same, the religionist thinks he's okay, if you will. And what we have to see is that what I'm trying to get us to look into is that rather than ask people, well, did you pray a prayer? Rather than ask people some of the questions we ask, if you look at the emphasis in the Bible, especially the book of 1 John, more of the emphasis is not going back to what you did, it's what you have in the present. It's not going back to what you did when you were 5 years old, it's in the present. Because it says, look at in 1 John 3:10, it says, it's right here. It says, 1 John 3:10. Look what John says here. He says this. He says, "In this the children of God are manifest, revealed. And the children of the devil." The children of God prayed a prayer when they were 5 at an altar. It doesn't say that, does it? Does it say that? When God talks about us knowing whether or not we're a child of God or not, He looks in the present as to, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we exhibiting righteousness that it can only come from Christ alone? In other words, Have we been made a new creation in Christ? Do we exhibit that new creation? My wife was under bondage for years. My wife made so many professions, yet had so much doubt in her heart. So much bondage for years. I remember when she was, on a Wednesday night, she was 18 years of age. I was sitting with her in church. I remember she started saying, I don't have to keep going back to when I was 4 years of age and try to figure out what I meant, what kind of faith I had. She said, the question is, do I believe right now? Do I want God right now? Am I exhibiting a righteousness that can only come from Christ right there? And then leave it at that. We've really messed up the doctrine of salvation in many, 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 many situations. Is this being recorded? We better be recording this. So, and I wasn't saying that at you, Travis, as far as not doing it, but edit. We'll edit that. All right. We love this edit feature by James. He spends hours just making me look really awesome, editing all my ums. No, I'm just joking. So what are the differences between a religionist and those that have the new nature? We've clearly established that there can be both. But first of all, I believe that one of the differences is that the Christian experience a religionist, if you will, the difference between a religionist and a new nature is that a religionist is constantly having to make himself do right, as we've alluded to. Someone with a new nature lets God do the doing.
That's right.
Now, let's understand that a religionist has no problem saying, I really ought to do better. Do you see what we're doing here? We're taking the casual Christianity, the things that we've accepted. You see, we tend to think, here's what we've done in the church. Because we haven't made the distinction between the organization and the organism, between a true follower and those that may just be outwardly conforming to religious views, we tend to think that the church is full of good Christians and bad Christians. Or we tend to say, well, you just have those that are lukewarm and you have those that are really hot for God. And yes, I understand there can be that in the body of Christ. But let's understand that is the problem today that we have a few good Christians and a lot of bad Christians? Or is it possible that we are actually at a point where the bad Christians aren't Christians and they haven't received the new nature? I do understand that in the book of Corinthians that Paul told the church at Corinth that they were carnal. But keep in mind, we tend to filter that through our American mindset. Have you looked at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians? Look at the incredible greeting that he had to these people that he called carnal. And I say to you that these carnal people that Paul called carnal, who were still believers, they were potentially 10 times more spiritual than we are.
Wow.
Look at the greeting that he gives to them. It's unbelievable.
Wow.
But we tend to think there's a few good Christians and a lot of bad Christians. And could it be that we have an entire group of people that we know all the terms, we have all the phrases, and we haven't received a new nature? So my question for you young people, and I don't want to put you under bondage, because if there was an age of accountability, if there was, and there's not, in the book of the Pentateuch, God held those accountable 20 years old and upward. And though I believe young children can, in their childlike faith, believe on Christ, it could be that the age that you come to where you truly count the cost to follow Christ is much higher than we view it to be. Okay, I'm speaking in opinion there. Okay, but we have come to this place where, if you will, that the religionist has no problem saying, I ought to do better. I know I need to be doing the right thing. I should be doing a lot better. And though I understand that some can have that, can say those things out of a true heart of confession, once again, if there's a part of us where our Christianity is just, I really need to be doing better, and we don't have the new nature crying out, Abba Father, that is no doubt an issue. Let's go to Philippians 2:13 just for a few moments here and see that God, that the Apostle Paul, he understood this emphatically. And he understood that the Christian life wasn't just doing better. It was Christ doing the doing, if you will. And I'm just going to touch on this for those that may not be all that consciously aware of these verses here. I want to make sure we establish our basis here. Philippians, if you will, Philippians 2 and verse 13. Paul said this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Do you see that, what it says there? Do you see how that takes us out of the mindset of I'm a good old Christian boy and I really need to do right. Sometimes I mess up, but I really need to do right. If that's our Christianity, Paul says what pleases God, God wants to do the doing so you can please him. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." We're getting out of surface Christianity here. We're getting into the Christ life. We're getting into, no doubt, a deeper life here. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 6. "Being confident," Philippians 1 verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you," what? "Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Look at Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now, let me share something with you in love. But I don't think that Paul was talking about passing a test here. I just don't think he was. I really don't think that he was talking about winning a football game or a basketball game. And I understand, I understand that we can apply that verse. But once again, we get to the point where the application becomes the interpretation, to that where we just Americanize scriptures and we take the Bible and fit it into our little American lives. And what we've tried to do at Crossroads is try to fit what we're doing into the Bible. Go figure. Fit what we're doing into the Bible and say, whatever the cost, we're going to fit what we're doing as a body of believers into the Bible. And I'm going to tell you once again, as I said last week, I think we're living in a country that is unbelievably hungry for what we're talking about.
They are. They need it.
Absolutely hungry. Because the conversations I have with the average person is exactly what we're talking about. Most people are just waiting for somebody, honestly, just to step out and take action on what we're talking about. So people come in here and they say, "So what do you have for children?" I say, "Dads." Because what you take away from a dad, he will let you take away from him. And he'll sit back and watch you take that away from him.
Wow.
That sounds familiar. Let me think of authority taken away from a man in the Bible. Adam, we're the same as Adam was years ago.
Wow.
And so we've put the pressure on you dads, pressure if you will, to say, you train your children in the Scriptures.
Yes.
God did not call me to organize the social affairs of all the children in Marion County and your children either. God called me to teach the Bible.
Yes.
And the crazy thing is, now you would think saying that as a church, you would think that we just sit at home and we don't do anything, do we? It's very common for us to have 80 to 90 kids at our house. And guess what? Moms and dads can organize that. It's amazing. So the point is that if you look at this, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I believe the better interpretation of that, it's not necessarily getting an A on the test. If you want to apply that, I think that's fine. But I think the better interpretation of that is, I can do all things. I can love God through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can yearn for the Scriptures through Christ which strengtheneth me. I want to be careful about Americanizing the Bible, if you will. Okay, got to be very careful of it, as a matter of fact. So the religionist, I believe, his Christian experience is a constant making himself to do right. I believe that the one who has a new nature, he just has to let God do the doing. God doesn't say, make your light shine. God says, what? Let your light so shine. Okay? I think that the religionist, his Christian experience, if you will, is more of a have to instead of a want to. I believe that the religionist, his Christian experience, check this, is a striving and a searching to find peace and favor more than a service that flows from a settled heart and a spirit. This is very important, what I'm about to say right now. That a religionist, his Christian experience is more about a striving and a searching to find favor more than a service that flows from a settled heart and a spirit. Let's understand, the Apostle Paul understood this. Martin Luther understood this. By the way, I got the best compliment ever from Dr. Krauss a few months ago. He said, "You know, I think you talk more about Martin Luther than they did in the Lutheran church that I came from." So, and it's interesting, by the way, I did some research, because when I write a book, I do some research as far as titles, content. I want to see if someone's already doing that. And Martin Luther actually made the distinction between the Church of Cain versus the Church of Abel. He actually had, in his comments on Genesis, he actually made, I told Dr. Krause, he said, I knew we were on the right track. So, but Martin Luther and all of his works and all of his penitence that he did, it was all religious in nature. He believed in God, obviously. He had no problem with the Scriptures, but it was a striving and a searching to find peace and favor rather than service that was out of a settled heart because he had already received the peace that was within God. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life before he became a Christian, in Philippians 3, he goes over, let's look at that real quick, Philippians 3. I don't want to spend too much time on that because we've read this before. But look at Philippians 3. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. Philippians 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write unto you the same thing. He says, to me indeed is grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he talks about his time before he truly came to Christ. And you're going to see here, the impression I get is that the Apostle Paul was much like Martin Luther, and that he was very zealous. Because I think that he almost viewed God as the God of Mount Sinai rather than the God of the cross. And he felt that he had to live this very perfect and unbelievably blameless life. And you sense that, once again, his service was more out of a searching for favor and peace rather than out of the heart that had already received peace. I often say that you can find what people are the most unsure about by what they argue about. You can find what people are the most unsure about by what they argue about. And I've seen a number of people come to Christianity and go through the maze of religion. And by the way, you always have to go through the maze of religion to find the true Christ. But I find that in that search, they'll be arguing, they'll be fighting about things, they'll be holding up different scriptures, they'll be holding up different doctrines, they'll be in one church then the other church. And they go through this amazing search, and I often think to myself, I don't feel like it's out of a heart of peace. I feel like they're still striving, if you will. That's the impression I get from the Apostle Paul, because look what he says here in verse number 4. For though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. And you get the impression that he didn't have an attitude of a settled heart, but he was doing all these things in search of favor and in search of finding peace. And then you find later on, honestly, there's a different attitude after he comes to Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Look at the attitude that the Apostle Paul presents to us here. He says this. He says, among whom also we have had our conversation, our behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And notice how he talks out of experiencing what? The love of Christ. The peace of Christ. And I'm going back to when I was in Bible college, and all the conversations I would have, and all how we would jump in our minds from one ism to one schism, and we would think, well, maybe this church has the answer, maybe this doctrine has the answer, and it wasn't out of a settled heart. And a religionist can do this. I believe the Apostle Paul did it, I believe that Martin Luther did it, and many of us have even been there. If you'll notice here, as he, look at Ephesians 1, he says this in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice how he speaks out of a settled heart. A heart that has received the love of Christ. Not a heart that is still searching for the love of Christ. Not a heart that is still searching for the peace that's in Christ. But his service in Ephesians 1 and 2, compared to Philippians 3, appears to be out of a settled heart and out of the peace that only God can give. That's why these same writers said, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. So a religionist will search and strive, I believe, out of a heart that has not found the peace of God. Secondly, a religionist, I believe, is full of strife rather than the love of God. Go but Ephesians, Isaiah 58. A religionist is full of strife rather than the love of God. Now, I had a conversation with Pastor Jason Stevens. I went to Bible college with him in Jacksonville. And Friday night I had him over to eat. I did a conference for him just a few months ago. And he started telling me about his different experiences in churches. He told me about being in one particular place, and he went in there just a young pastor, just wanting to serve Jesus, wanting to see people saved. And he said the church just blew up as far as number-wise. He said just people were coming from all over. He says, but while this is all going on, and I've been in this situation, it's not a lot of fun. He said he's got this old, petrified, putrid deacon board that absolutely, they were just all about control. And he said it was something that was very interesting. He said that when he wanted to do an audit, he actually said that they all bucked him. And he's like, well, why wouldn't you want to do an audit? I mean, he said, there's something's not right here. But he told me about being in meetings with some of these people. Okay, now you don't think about this when you're standing up on a Sunday night, when you're at 17, and says, God's called you to preach, and mama's back there, you know, she's wiping the tears. I've always wanted to have a preacher, and dad's sitting there all proud. You don't think of this. He said he was at meetings where he was just lovingly confronting him, and he said he had people coming over the desk at him ready to charge him, ready to hit him. You know what that is? That's a religionist. You see, Cain was not about being settled in spirit, and Cain was not about the spiritual kingdom of God. Cain was about an earthly kingdom rather than a spiritual kingdom. And that's one of the things I want to look at, that a religionist will be more about an external kingdom than a spiritual kingdom. So what's interesting is that that's why you have God-called men who are all about the spiritual kingdom, and they run into these old, petrified church people. And what's interesting is that the church of Cain overpowered the church of Abel. And what I find is that a religionist has no problem using any means possible to overpower somebody who just wants to move forward for the spiritual kingdom. And so I think of so many things throughout history. I think of religionists using political power. I think of religionists using the laws of the land to persecute blood-bought believers and make sure that they're burned at the stake. I think of old deacons that I've dealt with that know nothing about the Bible, but they come to a church business meeting with a church constitution tucked in their back pocket, and they know more about the church constitution than they do the Bible, and they're going to use whatever means possible to preserve the physical kingdom of the church rather than moving forward for the spiritual kingdom. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there, done that? And a religionist has no problem with an external kingdom that has God's name stamped on it. But you have a God-called preacher that's going forward for their spiritual kingdom, and when the needs of the spiritual kingdom outweigh the needs of the physical kingdom, those religionists will pull whatever punches possible. My wife can tell you about her having to be escorted from a church one time because her daddy was getting beat up by a deacon board in the back office. You say, no, not in church. Absolutely. Because they're religionists. They're following the ways of Cain, who used whatever means possible to overpower Abel. And they'll use political power. They'll use gossip. They'll use anything. They'll use church constitutional power. Does this sound familiar by any means? And we've got to distinguish between the two. I've sat there with deacon boards before and said, wait, this is what the scripture says. Let's follow this. Amen, and they're sitting with the church constitution going, oh, no, 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 no. This is what the church... I said, no, no, wait, wait, wait. This is what the scripture says. No value for the scripture. They'll use whatever means possible to overpower the church of Abel. Unbelievable. But it is believable. Because it's the battle of the ages. So in Isaiah 58, look what he says here. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, they are religionists, that delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to me. We've already talked about that. Look at verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted? So they say, how can we've prayed and there's no answers? Look what he says about these religionists. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted, that is, our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day that ye fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labor. So there's a selfishness that's there. He says this in verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. You see the strife there? And a religionist is full of strife. A blood-bought believer is full of what? The love of God. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts because you have God in you. And God is what? God is love. God is love. A religionist, I believe, will use the Scripture for their own benefit, no matter what the cost to the integrity of the Scriptures. I believe that someone with a new nature wants to conform his life to the Scriptures, no matter what the cost is. Jesus said to the Jews in John 5:39, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life." And so these were a group of people that they were going to use the Scripture, but it was for their own benefit. A religionist, I believe, views the cross as a hardship. Somebody with a new nature views the cross of Christ as a gateway to the life that's in Christ. Amen. As a great gateway to enjoying the resurrection power. Let's go to Galatians 6:14. Look what Paul said. Now I'm going to close here in a few moments. Look what Paul said. Galatians 6:14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And let me ask you a question real quick here. Your Christian responsibility, is it a hardship? Or does that death to whatever that is, death to your own pleasures, death to your own life? God says when you're a Christian, you don't even own your own self. God says you are not your own, for you are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So this idea of, "I don't want anybody telling me what to do," or "I can rule my own life," that's craziness. If you're a believer, God tells you you don't even own yourself. And here's the thing, is that if Christian responsibility simply looks as a hardship to you, rather than that death leads to a resurrection, that death leads to enjoying the life of Christ, let's understand that there's an issue there. Let's understand that a religionist, I believe, versus someone who enjoys the new nature, views the Bible as necessary, but someone with a new nature views the Bible as everything. Yeah. I've often thought, especially back in the 70s, of listening to certain pastors preach, and even today, it still goes on. It's all the same stuff, just a different varnish. Is that I've often thought if some preachers could preach a sermon without the Bible, they would. Because here's what some preaching is. I'm going to quote a Bible, and I had to get that out of the way. But they basically have a Bible text to hang their sermon on. Okay. And I could do that. I could illustrate what that looks like to you. I just don't feel like being silly right now. But I could illustrate what that looks like to you. But I heard a guy one time preach out of the book of Daniel, and he said, "If you'll notice here," he said, "the Bible tells us that they changed the names of these three Hebrew children." Levi could tell me the names of those right now. And he says, "And there's a lot of people that don't think that there's an importance in names. There is an importance in names." He says, "That's why we have the name Independent Fundamental Baptist on our church." Hold on a second. That is a disgrace to the Scriptures. That is not interpreting the Scriptures, okay? That's craziness. And that's how it seems scriptural, but it's not. It's like, that's, you're not interpreting the Scriptures. Because Paul was not, like, writing all this stuff so we could worry about the name on a sign. They didn't have names back then, okay? And my point is that you can take a verse and just hang a sermon on it, and everyone goes away going, "Well, I mean, he quotes Scripture." But the question is, are we reading it and explaining the senses God would have us to have? I think that a religionist prefers outward conformity. So he doesn't mind a program. He doesn't mind a rule. He doesn't mind an activity. He prefers outward conformity to religion because that's all he understands. And what we're trying to establish is a place where if you don't have the life that's in Christ, it's obvious. You have to fake it. Yeah. And you have to harden your heart all the more to say no to the life that's in Christ. A religionist does not mind outward conformity. Cain had no problem whatsoever bringing of the fruit of the ground. Cain had no problem building an altar. Cain had no problem sacrificing. No problem with an activity, no problem with a program whatsoever. Because it's all a cover for sin deep down inside. It becomes an idol, if you will. Religionists, as we said before, doesn't mind guilt, but his guilt is very self-interested. When a Christian, if someone has a new nature, has guilt over sin, the emphasis isn't on I sin and I'm going to be judged. The emphasis is on I did not do glory to the God of my faith. A religionist, I believe, as I said before, he's more about an outward kingdom rather than the building of a spiritual kingdom. And I want to leave this with you. What if you're here this morning, you're going, I don't know whether I'm a religionist or if I have the new nature. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Very simple message here. Utilize what old-timers call the means of grace. I like what one preacher once said. He said, if you're doubting your salvation, he said, throw yourself down to the feet of Jesus. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for understanding. And he said, and God would have to send you to hell doing those two things. Wow. And the point was, is he said, start the search. Start the seeking. But what if I was a sales manager and I had a guy saying, man, my sales are really down. And I said, well, I said, let's do some training together. But what if he didn't come to training classes, yet he wanted to be a better salesperson? What if he didn't go pound the pavement? I like those people that get into sales and they go, well, they may not buy it. We're not going to buy it if you sit at home. So, what about Christianity? What if you say, I don't know whether I'm a religionist or I have the new nature? I want to encourage you to cast yourself before God and start the search. Start the training. Get in the Bible and say, God, I need you to do this. It's a work of God. That's what John 3 is about. He says, we can't produce someone being born again. You're not born by the will of the man or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. God has to do the birthing. But put yourself before Him and say, God, enlighten me. Search the Scriptures daily. And I believe that anybody who has an attitude of that either already has a new nature or God's going to reveal understanding to them. And say, God, show me the cross. Show me my heart. Utilize that. Use men in the church. Ask me questions. I went through a horrible time of doubting my salvation, mostly because I was taught an unbiblical view of salvation. And I was always thinking I had to perform for God. And so use men and women that are in this church. But by all means, I want to encourage you, don't settle for the status quo. That's the whole point of this message, is don't think because you're here or you have an intellectual view of God or you know the Scriptures that you're in. My question today is not, did you ask Jesus into your heart? My question isn't even, when were you saved? My question is, do you have the new nature? Have you been born from above? Do you exhibit that? Do you have a spirit within you that cries out for your Abba Father? Do you have a kindred spirit with other Christians that are walking in the Holy Spirit of God? Is the Bible a bore to you or is it exciting to you? Is Christianity a want to or is it a have to? I could fill a building up with people that perform because of a have to. I could fill it up. Have the right programs, have the right music. Just have the right exciting preacher. Fill it up. And woe would be me because I know better. Do you have the new nature?
Yes, I do.
Cast yourself before God. Say, God, show me. Reveal this to me. And what are we trying to do? Raise the standard. Say we have a church culture that is so inundated with religion, it's much like the book of Isaiah, and we're trying to raise the standard and saying, are we acting as true believers would act? If we have to make ourselves evangelize, how full are we? Because what you're full of comes out. If we have to make ourselves love people, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts if you're a believer. There's a potential problem. And I say this in love. It's not a spiritual soapbox. Because I believe that Paul would head towards this kind of a subject area. Let's do this if we can. Let's pray if we can. And let's stand to our feet if we can. Thank you so much for your attention here. And I want to encourage you real quick here. We've been asking God to wow us. I don't think that God will ever wow us without turning our minds inside out and backwards. You can never stay with the status quo and experience more of God. I think that God messes up your status quo.
Yes, thank you.
When God came and did a great work in Mark chapter 5, it was interesting that the Bible tells us that God took this man that was out of his mind. God took this man that was chained with fetters. God put him in his right mind, standing next to Christ. And the Bible tells us that those Israelites and those people from the town and village that saw this, their only concern was, is all the swine that they just lost. The financial loss. And the interesting thing is this, is that God had to do something that disturbed their status quo. And I want to encourage you, let's just present ourselves before the God every week like we do and say, God, mess up my status quo.
Amen.
Now be careful of being led by your own spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. I've been there, done that. I've told stories. I got a friend of mine, Pat Walsh. He used to, Pat the Plumber, anybody know Pat the Plumber? He used to be around town. His motto was, the plumbers show up, they smell good, and they're not drunk. I think it was something like that. That was his motto. He said, but they're going to show up on time, and they're going to smell good. That's what he said. But he told me about the time that he took a pair of glasses, and he just knew that the Spirit of God was leading him to believe God for healing. And he took his glasses and he crunched them up and threw them on the ground. He said 2 weeks later he had to go buy a new pair of glasses. Okay. The point is sometimes we can be confused. In our zeal we can be confused. So we have to be careful of that, but let's truly say, God, alter our status quo. We may have some swine that need to go over the cliff in order to see people come to healing. We say this often, but to follow God, you have to be willing to blaspheme the God of familiarity.
Wow.
You have to. And let's truly ask God, show us the new nature. Read John Bunyan's Grace Abounding. His peace in his heart did not come cheaply. And my concern about us in the South is that everybody's got peace. Everybody's saved. And look how expensive the peace came for John Bunyan. Now, obviously, Christ purchased his salvation, but it was expensive in that he had to go through a time of searching and understanding and reading. John Bunyan was a very complex person. And so to find true peace, he had to kick on all 10 cylinders. Because if all 10 cylinders with complex people aren't kicking, he's not going to have peace. But it bothers me in the South, we just all assume that we're saved. There's no way. I'm not a fruit inspector. And on teaching on this, we got to be careful because we don't want to turn into that. But man, you just can't tell me that's the case. I've pastored too many churches in the South. There is no way. So let's truly say, God, move us into that new nature. God, let us enjoy the benefits of that new nature. Let us not settle for status quo. I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask my son, Mark, could you lead us in prayer? Great time together. I think it was a blessing, and we'll be gone from there.